And if you have a study Bible, I'm not going to say it from the pulpit, but take a look if your study Bible is honest about what a filthy rag is. All of our righteousness, all of our assumed good works and the things that we do to be good and behave to Almighty God are a pile of filthy rags. Unless you think this is just an Old Testament thing and all things are different because of Christ, which they are, but that it's not in the New Testament, keep your finger in Psalm 51 and turn to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Beautiful book. Probably going to be doing a sermon series in the late spring in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Am I in the right chapter? Yeah. Paul is giving his testimony here, and he talks about his acts of religious service and who he is. He says, he's circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He keeps the law. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. All of his good works, being circumcised the eighth day, persecuting the church, keeping the law, he counted as a heap of rotting garbage. Rubbish to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. You see, we try to do all kinds of things to earn the favor of God, to earn his forgiveness. And beloved, it can't be done. Maybe you're in a situation where you are no longer caught in the trap of trying to justify yourself and earn God's favor by any way possible. Maybe you have faced the weight, the gravity, the seriousness of your sin, and you know how offensive it is to God. Maybe that's who you are today. Maybe you have come to know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior through the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Beloved, Jesus no longer hangs on that cross. He died for our sins. They took his body down, put him in a grave, and 3 days later, he rose again. For the forgiveness of our sins, to reconcile us to God. He does not belong there. He has paid it all. But you still have a certain kind of struggle with forgiveness. There are basically three broad categories to this struggle. The first two we're not going to deal with very much. The third one is where we're going to camp today. The first one is, God will not forgive me. We struggle with understanding, and we come to the conclusion that he will not. You hope and you pray that he can, but deep down, you don't believe that he will. How could he? What you did was awful. What you didn't do was just as awful. Or, quite possibly, you continue to do it, whatever it is, without any regrets or sense of guilt whatsoever. Your heart has become hardened, and you want to do it. And so you draw the conclusion that God will not forgive me. Beloved, this isn't true. And we shall see in a brief moment. That's the first of the broad categories on how we deal or approach forgiveness. God just isn't going to do it. It's too big. The second one is, I can't forgive the other person. You don't know what they did to me. How could I? They hurt me so badly. You don't know the pain that I've been through. You don't know the broken promises. My dad always said he would play baseball with me, and he never did. You don't know what that did to me. You don't know the destruction of the trust that I had in that person. You don't know the emotional heartache, the betrayal. God may have forgiven them, but I just can't. Once again, beloved, that's not true. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us in verse 1 that we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We have been called to be followers of Christ, and in that calling we are to live our lives in such a way in accordance with Scripture and what God has shown us to honor Him. And later in that chapter, in verse 32, he says, be kind to one another. Well, got that. I know how to be kind to people. Give me some chocolate. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. You can be kind. Even when you're prompted in the bulletin to do so. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see, those two things, the two broad categories, God can't forgive me, and I can't forgive them, are addressed in that one verse of Scripture. It's not the only one. It just puts them together so beautifully so that we understand that as God does forgive us in Christ, that we can forgive others. The motives of why we draw those conclusions that God can't forgive me, or I won't forgive them, or I can't forgive them, those are very real issues. And there's a definite answer to those issues on how God changes us. But the whole of redemption, beloved, can't be unpacked in a 30-minute sermon. Week after week, we must grow to deeper understand and appreciate the application of the gospel to our lives. We must do that. That is why Christ has come, to save sinners. And as Paul said to Timothy last week, of whom I am the worst. But there is a third category, and that's where we're going to camp. And I think that we can get a useful handle on it this morning if we rightly understood. The first is God can't forgive me. And that plays into this one as well. And I can't forgive them. That also plays into this one. They connect to each other. But the third one is, and maybe you've heard it before, I can't forgive myself. What I did was bad. I know God has forgiven me, and the other person says they do, but I can't forgive myself. Have you ever said that to someone? Or even maybe to yourself at times to deal with some circumstance in your life, some tinge of guilt, some painful thrust, or maybe someone has said it to you, and you have bought into the lie that is this idea that you can't forgive yourself. The idea of self-forgiveness is not true, but maybe you believe that it is. Beloved, it isn't. You will not find it in Scripture anywhere. Now, there are some modern-day kind of philosophies, theologies, psychologies, etc., that do put this out there. Definitely secular ones. Secular psychologists and counselors even have a name for our feelings of guilt. They call it scrupulosity. If you feel guilty about your behavior too much, there's a pill for that. But there are some, even of the faith, who would like to see this in Scripture, and so they dig up a verse and they twist it to mean such a thing, but correctly understood, those verses in context never teach such a thing. In truth, they're twisted Bible verses, and they teach exactly what the broader categories of 1 and 2 tackle. God forgiving us and us forgiving others. They teach vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness. So that when it says in the second greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, that doesn't mean you have to love yourself and forgive yourself first. In context, Scripture sees and understands that we already love ourselves. Husbands, love your wives as your own body. For no one doesn't cherish and nurture their own body. Scripture teaches it over and over again in such a way. Loving your neighbor as yourself, nope. The scriptural assumption is that we already love ourselves. And in that way, we are to love our neighbors. So rather than taking the statement, I can't forgive myself at face value, let's look at it for just a minute and ask that better question. Why would somebody say it? Why would somebody be saying, I can't forgive myself? Are we powerless to change when we can't forgive ourselves? Or help someone else see through the haze of this lie of self-forgiveness? The idea is wrong, but it's still very real and very painful. But beloved, if you've got a pain in your tooth and you can't see into your mouth and you diagnose yourself as having an infection, there's no way of knowing unless somebody looks into your mouth and points out and says, no, you got a cavity the size of Texas in there and the tooth is completely rotten. Diagnosing oneself for the need of self-forgiveness is just like saying, I have an infection in my tooth. It isn't going to help. It's not going to make the pain go away. It isn't going to change what needs to be done. We have to take an honest, cold, hard look at ourselves when we say such a thing. Why? Why would we say such a thing? We're not dealing with the root of the problem when we say that. There are a bunch of possibilities as to why someone might say that, but there are two in particular that we're going to look at. First, someone that says, I can't forgive myself, may be expressing an inability or an unwillingness to actually grasp or receive God's forgiveness. A lack of understanding or a desire not to actually grasp it. And it's very common, this idea. In some sense, what happens is we doubt that God has truly forgiven us. And so we take it upon ourselves as some sort of insufficiency in us rather than what it really is, a belief that God is insufficient to forgive us. Alongside of that, there is this a probable guilt associated with our sin that we believe is too big even for God to forgive. There are a few reasons for that as well, but basically it boils down to the fact that we don't believe God is sufficient enough, able enough, willing enough to forgive us. And so we carry that guilt through and we say, I can't forgive myself because I know God's not going to forgive me. See, that's a motive. That gets at the why we say it. We really do not understand that our sin is first and foremost against God. That's why we turn to Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. David is looking at himself, and he understands his sin. He's not rationalizing, he's not excusing, he's not saying, well, if Bathsheba wouldn't have taken her bath outside, this wouldn't have happened. I'm only a man. How could I not do this? Have you seen her? David said, no, my transgression is ever before me. And then he says the amazing thing. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you are judge. This is a beautiful psalm, and there are many pieces to it that sing of the forgiveness of God. But David is not using the excuse that he can't forgive himself. He is seeking forgiveness from the one that he has offended. Every sin that you and I commit is a sin against God, first and foremost. David committed murder. He killed Bathsheba's husband. He had him killed. And then he brings Bathsheba into his house. One of the devotions that I read puts it this way. Sin lives in a costume. That's why it's so hard to recognize. The fact that sin looks so good is one of the things that makes it so bad. In order for it to do its evil work, it must present itself as something that it is anything but evil. Life in a fallen world is like attending the ultimate masquerade party. The sin of impatience, yelling, wears the costume of zeal for the truth. The sin of lust can masquerade around as a love for beauty. Gossip does its evil work by living in the costume of concern and prayer. Cravings for power and control wear the mask of biblical leadership. Fear of man gets dressed up as a servant's heart. The pride of always being right masquerades as a love for biblical wisdom. Evil simply doesn't present itself as evil, which is part of its draw. You'll never understand sin's sleight of hand until you acknowledge that the DNA of sin is deception. And it goes on. Beloved, the reason why we sometimes say we can't forgive ourselves is because we do not or have not come to the gravity, the weight of our sin, that it's against God, and we don't really believe He's sufficient to forgive us, that He really will, that He really has through the blood of Christ. Psalm 51, where David addresses so willingly the idea. Because he goes on to say, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Well, he said that, and cleanse me from my sin. He says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Or, by and large, we think too little of our own sin as some kind of explainable mistake, rather than what it actually is. Bob Jones writes, we rationalize it as a mere mistake. I got caught, and I only made a mistake. Not as a treacherous assault against our Creator and King. Hence, we are not driven to seek God's grace for our sins. Instead, we simply just chew over our mistake and say, God won't forgive me. I can't forgive myself. Because we don't understand that our offense is actually against Almighty God. And far more than a mistake that we make. An error in judgment. A bad decision. Every sin is treacherous rebellion against the Creator. Who loves you and I and sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's one of the possible motivations as to why someone might say, I can't forgive myself. The second one is that a person who says, I can't forgive myself, may be trying to establish their own standards of righteousness. And in this case, the reason why a person is saying that they can't forgive themselves is that they haven't lived up to their own standards or expectations. For all practical purposes, the person has constructed their own set of standards and rules to live by. The person is measuring themselves against that own created standard. Whereas the Bible tells us repeatedly that God is the only one alone who does such a thing. For example, the Big Ten. Isn't that what the rich young ruler said to Jesus? He said, I've kept all of the laws from my youth. I have. I've never violated one of the Big Ten Commandments. I've honored the Sabbath day and kept it holy. I've never stolen anything. I've never lied. I've never done any of those things. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. Well, that's my standard. Well, maybe I've told a little white lie, but it didn't hurt anybody. See, that's my standard. And when I can't live up to my standard, then I can't forgive myself because it's my standard. And it makes perfect sense that I wouldn't forgive myself for violating my own standard. Is that maddening? Are you getting confused? I'm confused even saying it. Because what it boils down to, beloved, is that God is the only one that sets those standards. And every time we say, I can't forgive myself because I violated my own standard, we're saying, I'm God. We have just made a functional idol out of ourselves. We have ascended and risen to the hill of God and dethroned Him and said, you don't know what's best for me. I do, and I'm going to live by these standards. You think about that. That'll separate your head from your shoulders. Every time this is our motive, when we say, I can't forgive myself because I'm God, when God is the only one who can forgive sins, it makes absolutely perfect sense that you wouldn't forgive yourself playing God. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus when He said, I forgive your sins. They said, only God can forgive sins. They got it right. Jesus said, so that you might know that the Son of Man has the ability, the power, the authority to forgive sins, I say to this man, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. Every time the motive for us of saying, I can't forgive myself, when we're living up to our own standards of righteousness, we're violating rule number one, to have any God before him. And it's us. That's pretty thick stuff. God won't forgive me. I can't forgive them. I can't forgive myself. What a blessed opportunity, beloved. What a wonderful day to hear the words of David, to know that he faced his sin and he asked God for forgiveness, and God did forgive him. David was a man after his own heart. It's a blessed opportunity to look more deeply and more accurately at ourselves when it comes to forgiveness, whether it's one of the two broad categories where salvation applies, vertical and horizontal reconciliation to Almighty God, or whether it's that internal question, when I can't forgive myself. We have the opportunity to help one another to see more deeply into the gospel of God's grace with an acknowledgement of who God is when someone says, or we even say to ourselves, we can't forgive ourselves. There are other possibilities and other motives, and they do tease themselves out. But these two are a great place to start to see ourselves in light of his glory and grace. And so I would suggest that maybe you pray the most dangerous prayer you'll ever pray in your life and ask God to show you your sin. If you're playing games with him, don't do it. If you're cruising through your faith and it's all comfortable and it's all good and you don't want any trouble, don't pray that prayer. Because if God, in his grace, shows you it, you will be under a pile. You will be where David was at the beginning of Psalm 51. And the hard work that has to happen to get to the end, God is gracious enough to do, but it's a dangerous prayer. Why don't you just pray something a little easier? Like, Lord, open my eyes today to my sin of this day. What did I do in the last hour and a half, Lord? Show it to me. So that we might have eyes to see and hearts that respond well to this idea of how much God has forgiven us. To see the depths of our rebellion and treachery against him who loves us, like David. And repent of our sins, like David. And seek forgiveness, like David. And receive forgiveness, like David. Or might I suggest that you stop rationalizing your sin and excusing it by saying, I can't forgive myself. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. Can you imagine going before Almighty God when you're angry and saying to him, Lord, I want to kill this person. Can I do that? Or you got to be in Crookston in 10 minutes. Lord, is it okay if I speed? Please, dear God, don't let Deputy Sheriff be on the road today. Does that make any sense? And then when you get pulled over for speeding, what do you and I do? Oh, I can't believe I got caught. Oh, man. Hey, I know Matt Hitchin. You're not going to give me a ticket, are you? Yeah, me and Brian Lundin, we're like this. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. Wow. Open your eyes to the depth of your sin and praise God that Jesus paid it all. We come to that time in our gathering together where we offer up our prayer and praises to Almighty God. And so are there praises or prayer requests that you have this day?